I feel that before we talk about labor on Labor Day, we ought to have a prayer of confession, since the workplace where we are is often infected by our sins and the sins of others, and the workplace can be a miserable place. So if you would join me in a prayer of confession before we listen to God's word about work. Holy Heavenly Father, worker God, who in 6 days created a beautiful world and placed man in it to enjoy labor, we humbly confess before you. Lord Jesus, who also had work to do and finished his work, we humbly confess before you. And Holy Spirit, tireless in your energy, carrying out the work of redemption around the world, we humbly confess before you our shortcomings, our failures in the area of our work. We confess we have not always been as vigilant and as alert as we ought. We confess that at times our attitude toward the place that you have positioned us to serve you has not always been positive and hopeful. We confess, Lord, at times we've been careless, slipshod, and even shoddy in our work. Sometimes we have resented those whom you have placed over us. Sometimes we have been inattentive to those you have placed under us. And there have been times that we have been disengaged. We confess to you that we have not always valued our co-workers as richly as we ought. And sometimes we have shunned those we dislike. And we acknowledge that there are times that it's only been the paycheck that we have valued. We have resented competition that undercuts us. We have been irritated with inspectors. We have chafed under regulations. Lord, forgive us that we might learn to work as unto you and that you might be pleased with us. Hear this confession in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And in the name of Jesus, I say, your sins are forgiven. So now what we're going to do is we're going to say, thank goodness it's Monday. That's on your bulletin cover. And there it is. And of course, that's true for Labor Day, because we have Monday off, see? It's true for Memorial Day. But what about a regular week when we're going to go back to work and it is a work day? The ambition of this message, should the Lord choose to bless it, is to carry us from TGIF to TGIM. It is quite a journey. This message is shaped by a passage in Colossians. It's in chapter 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. So, brothers and sisters, I am so grateful for Labor Day, thankful to the council for giving me an opportunity to speak God's word to you this morning. You know that Labor Day is one of the oldest holidays there is. It's 123 years old this year. It was established by an act of Congress in 1897. So already then, the leadership of this country wanted to honor everyday workers and everyday work. Now, since most of us work 5, sometimes 6 days a week, and sometimes long hours, it's just my desire today that we would shed the light of Christ on that huge part of our lives. We need to capitalize as Christians on this day to think about our work. And I know that not everybody here has a job. Some wish they did and don't. Some of us are retired. A word that only occurs once in the Bible, by the way. In other words, there really is no such thing as retirement. And this word speaks to us as well. Now, it is not easy for us to relish work because we live in a culture that doesn't. It is true that people worship their work because it provides a living. But they work at their play and they play at their worship. That's our culture. We are Christians. And this big part of our life has also been redeemed. But if we seek to bring the blessing of God into this part of life and not live for the weekend, we're out of step with the culture. I like to watch Cairo 7 in the morning and watch Nick Allard tell us how hot it's going to be this week. And already on Thursday morning, he's saying it's Friday Eve. Like, only two more days, and it's the weekend. This is the culture in which we live. He knows that his viewers are itching for the weekend. They're just enduring their jobs. So it's an uphill spiritual journey to reach that joyful summit where we can say, thank goodness, it's Monday. Some people have already reached this summit, and they are the fortunate few. I just read online this week that over 50% of all workers surveyed, this is a CBS survey, say that they are mostly unhappy in their work. And the teaching that we're going to be learning in the Bible today has the power to change that unhappiness. This truth is priceless, friends. Listen to this. In the entire Old Testament, there are four times where it tells us that there's something out there better than which there's nothing else. There's nothing better than this. Four times it tells us that. All four times are found in the book of Ecclesiastes. And what is it that's better than anything else in this brief life that we have here? I know that there's nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. Or later on, the same chapter, chapter 3, verse 22, and I saw that there's nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work. In other words, one of God's greatest gifts is bringing his redemption in Christ to bear on our work so that we just enjoy working. So we're going to get into that this morning. We're going to have 1 point of theology and 3 points of practicality. So we're going to get into the Bible for the theology part. Why is a TGIM, oh, Mike, I just screwed up your little PowerPoint deal here. Let's see if it goes this way. No, this way. No, this way. No, I'm done. Well, that's what I want to get to, and it's not here, so we're going to go with that. Why is a TGIM attitude so rare? That's a slide you didn't see. You have notes in your bulletin. And here's the answer. There it is. Thank you so much, Chad. Because of a devastating curse from God upon the ground, which transformed labor from delight to drudgery. You know the story. That after Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed the ground. Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree of which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to that ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. God did not curse work. He put Adam and Eve in the garden to work. Work is a gift. But he cursed the ground, and when he did, it affected our experience of work. The ground is cursed. So the whole experience of working, of culture, became what we call toil. Working was compromised. And don't we know it? Our jobs became tedious. Labor became laborious. And it's all wrapped up in one word. Sweat. Sweat. In all kinds of forms. Equipment breakdown. Murphy's Law. Ornery customers. Conflicts over wages and benefits. Strikes. That's all sweat. Boring repetition. Trouble finding good help. Pressure to meet deadlines. Hard physical work. We all know sweat. Back in March, this is what CBS reported. With the U.S. economy on solid footing, American workers may be feeling better about their career prospects, but most aren't thrilled with their actual jobs. In fact, 2/3 are disengaged at work, or worse, according to a new Gallup study on the American workplace. Of the country's approximately 100 million full-time employees, 51% aren't engaged at work, meaning they feel no real connection to their jobs, and thus they tend to do the bare minimum. Another 16% are actively disengaged. They resent their jobs, they tend to gripe to coworkers and drag down office morale as a result. These proverbial Debbie Downers are disgruntled about the direction of their companies, feel their needs aren't being met at work, and don't fully understand what's expected of them. Yeah, you say, that's how it is where I work. And if you talk to employers, they will say it is very difficult to find good help and keep it. It's all a picture of the curse, summed up in the word sweat. That's the reality. We have to start with that. So now the question here today is there a way to escape this curse? And there we have to get into some theology, because here's how it happened. Chad, just move on to the next one. Jesus went to work to remove that curse. You know, Jesus once said, "My Father is working to this day, and I am working too." But his greatest work was here. Here, he took care of that curse. Because the Bible says that anyone who hangs from a tree is cursed. And they hung Jesus from a tree. Wood comes from trees. When Jesus was hung from a tree, it displayed to the whole world that he was taking that curse into himself. And it's so interesting to me that just as God finished his work in 6 days, Jesus finished his curse work in 6 hours. And isn't it interesting that as he hung upon the cross, his enemies had put on his head to mock him a crown that represented the curse. They didn't know it. It never occurred to them. They didn't understand. It was a crown of thorns, which brings us all the way back to Genesis. Thorns it will produce. And those thorns were cut into the head of Christ, and he bled profusely from those thorns. Jesus bore the curse. And he said, just as God did at the end of 6 days, it's finished. And they buried him, and he rested. And the next day, did you ever notice this little detail? Mary Magdalene saw him, but she didn't recognize him. What did she think he was? The gardener. Now, does that ring a little bell? When God put Adam and Eve in the place of Eden, it was a garden. She, of course, was mistaken. But why are we told that little detail, that the one who hung upon a cross and said, "It is finished," was thought to be a gardener? Not because I love to garden as I do. You guys know that. I just love gardening. Because gardening is a picture of work redeemed. We will garden in heaven, says Revelation 22. So, my friends, here's the reality. That curse has been broken. And our experience of work can now be completely transformed. That's the theology behind it. That's the truth. That's what Jesus did for us. He didn't just save our souls so that we can go to heaven. He saved our whole being so that 6 days a week we can experience work in a transformed way. So that brings us to our third point this morning, which is, what difference does the finished work of Christ make for me when I go to work on a Monday morning? And the difference is just so radical. And that is what I want to get at this morning. Do you know that we sing about this every Christmas? Interestingly, we sing what we call a Christmas carol, but which really isn't, because it's based on Psalm 98. We sing a song that has a third stanza that goes like this. No more let sin and sorrow grow, or thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. Joy to the world. As far as the curse is found. And we sing it three times in the chorus. As far, as far, as far as... Now, Kate just says I should never do this because she hears me do it. But I sing, as far as that damn curse is found. She said, "No, honey, you've got to stop saying damn." And I say to her, "This is the only time it's holy." Damn is a holy word there. Because I think so many people experience it, and it's damnable, and he wants to set us free. So how does this happen? How does this happen? Well, first of all, in this passage in Colossians, Paul tells these people, many of them are slaves, that you're not working for your master. You're working for Jesus. So the first transformation is, I'm not working for the customer or the boss. I'm working for Christ. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not men. I wonder if you realize how countercultural that is. Last October, Jeff Bezos, how many of you know who Jeff Bezos is? Yeah, right. He is the guru today in economics, in business, the founder of Amazon. He was being interviewed by Charlie Rose. He's the second richest person in America after Bill Gates. And while the cameras were rolling in front of a live audience, people were hanging on to his every word. He put it like this. Here's our philosophy at Amazon. It's called customer obsession instead of what he called competitor obsession. Putting the needs of the customer first. In other words, you're trying to please another human being so that they will buy a product from you so that you can make a lot of money off them. That is the dominant posture of business today. That's what drives business. Customer satisfaction. That's the mantra. You've got to please those customers so they keep coming back so that you stay in business. Let's unpack that. In other words, you are enslaved to your fickle customers who, if they are ever displeased with you, will take their business elsewhere and you will go broke. Doesn't that put some fear in you? You can just feel the fear in that. I'm so afraid of you losing you as a customer. I'll do my very best to please you in every way. I don't want to lose your business because if I go out of business, I can't feed my family. So I'm going to drive myself to please you every way I can. That is slavery. That's spiritual slavery. Customer obsession. I just want to say from Sunlight's pulpit this morning, Jeff Bezos, you don't see the whole picture. You don't see the whole picture. Now, I admit that it works and it does motivate people and they do make a lot of money. But there is something deeper and higher and richer, and the Bible calls it working for the Lord. And that doesn't mean going on a mission trip. It means seeing Jesus behind the customer if you're in business, or the patient if you're in healthcare, or the student if you're in education, or the passenger if you're in transportation, and working to please Jesus by seeing him in that person that you're serving. What if your obsession is so much higher than pleasing people? Even the audience, if you're a preacher. Hear me out here, Kyle. Hear me out here, Mike. Your obsession is not to please this audience. Your obsession is to please Jesus, who is behind this audience. We must see Jesus in every customer that comes our way. I know that there are some Christians who work at Woods Coffee. And I talked with one of them some time ago. And she said, you know, in this business that we have, we can really get to know people quite well because there's a lot of repeat business here. People come here most every morning or so. And you've got 2 minutes on average to serve a customer. And boy, you can get a lot of conversation in. And this particular barista said, I'm always trying to discern what might be making them happy that I can celebrate with them, what might be making them sad that I can empathize with them, because I like to believe that every person who comes here for a latte is a representative of Jesus. Now that person working at Woods has got it right. And you could say to that person, did you ever think that he was talking about you when he said, I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink? Look at the customer through the eyes of Jesus, Jeff Bezos, and work as unto him, a much higher calling. And that transforms our work from something routine into something holy, something high. Moreover, it gives you courage, because it gives you courage to not always please your customer. Because sometimes doing what your customer wants is not good for them. I think of a loan officer in a bank. And someone comes in and applies for a loan. And you look at the data and you discover that they are not making enough money to really service that loan. And they want to buy a particular car or house. And you would, if you could sell them the loan, you would, of course, make money. Your upline would be happy with you. But something inside of you says, this person shouldn't be doing this. They really can't afford this. You know what? I'm going to summon up the courage because I'm working for Christ and I'm not working for the bank. Really? It is so radical. I'm going to say to them, it's possible that your loan would not be approved anyway, but may I just say to you, are you sure this is best for you? I care about you. If this loan is approved, you could end up so enslaved to the burden of servicing this loan, your life could just be suffocated. Is this really good for you? Living for Jesus gives us the guts to be honest with people and tell them the truth. That's the difference that it can make. So that's the first difference. I have two more. The second one. I'm not working merely for cash, but for a magnificent cause, building His eternal kingdom. Friends, we don't work for a living. We pray for it. This is so basic. You've learned the Lord's Prayer when you were children. And you learn to pray, give us this day our daily bread. You were taught that you don't work for a living, you pray for a living. Jesus said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and all these other things, and He was talking about food and clothes, will be given to you. However, may I also point out that if we refuse to labor, we shouldn't expect food in our larder. That's Old English for pantry. Paul told the Thessalonians, I gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. Some people can't work, are unable to work, don't have an opportunity to work. But for those who could work and refuse to do so, Paul had a rigid rule. Don't give them anything. Let them starve. Wow. Work is the means by which God fulfills our prayer. But it's the prayer that puts groceries on the table, not the work. God works through our work to answer our prayer. And our prayer is, Lord, we're trusting You. We're trusting You to keep the wolf from the door. The worst part of the curse, really, was that they were evicted from the garden, which basically means they were kicked out of the grocery store. I mean, the garden was full of food. Every tree had fruit on it, and there was plenty to eat. And so they never worried about what they had to eat. They were living in abundance. And they had this relationship with God where they knew that He had provided everything. And they just lived such relaxed lives. Then they got kicked out of the garden. The doors were slammed. The cherubim were put in front of it with their flaming shields. And they turned around and there was another world where there was hardly any food unless you worked your bones off and sweat. And suddenly they became desperate. And their whole life was consumed with working, 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 to just try to make enough to make ends meet. And they forgot to pray. They forgot the relationship. It was lost. And so Jesus stood on the Sermon on the Mount. And He said, this is how you should go to work on Monday morning. You should once again remember that you really are in the garden. There is food all around you. And all you need to do is ask. And you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock, it will be open to you. That's what Mike preached about a few weeks ago. You are in abundance. Ask your Father to give you what you need. And He will. Through your working. Through your effort. That's the second point. Enough on that. Well, no, there's, I should say some more. There's more here. Really, it's about our attitude. You know, I just want to talk to the young people this morning here. A lot of you are thinking, what am I going to do in my life? I want to find really a good job. And may I just suggest that you find a job that suits you, that fits your aptitudes and your abilities and your skills. You don't look at the bottom line first. Don't look at how much money you're going to make. Find a job that really suits you and fits you. But I just want to say this. Even if you find the perfect job, you're still not home free. The curse is still real. You could end up in this job that you've always wanted, and you could discover that there is misery in it, difficulty in it, boredom in it. So what it really comes down to is an attitude. The attitude of the heart. I want to tell you, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. So it's your heart that is critically involved. If your heart is right, if you see that you're working for a cause, no matter what it is, the kingdom, then forget the cash. It'll come. Well, that's the second point. No, but I need to say a little more about it. Our son Kent taught Bible in a Christian school for a number of years, and it was very satisfying to him. This is what he had always wanted to do. But then small little classes came through the elementary school. He taught in middle school. And when those little classes got to the middle school, the headmaster said, we're going to have to reduce our staff size. We love all these teachers. They're terrific. But one of them has to go because of the budget. And it turned out to be our son. So he lost his job. But about a month earlier, he had started moonlighting in another company that did something real routine. They serviced the pharmaceutical industry and the research community around Boston by taking their pipettes, cleaning them, and then recalibrating them so that they could be used. They're a very exact scientific instrument in a laboratory, so that they could be used again and so that the results would be correct. My son called it, it's a little bit like a garbage job, Dad. We're basically taking out the crud and fixing them up and then sending them back. And the man who owned this company where he was doing this as a moonlighting job said, Kent, why don't you come to work for us? Why don't you come to work for us? We need somebody to be a salesperson. So he did, with gratitude. So instead of working for kids in what he thought was a kingdom cause, now he's in business selling these little pipettes. And it was difficult for him. Until he began to think about it. These pipettes are used in medical research. And medical research is what's finding cures for diseases that kill children and adults. Moreover, Jesus is a healer. So when I'm cleaning a pipette and selling it, this business, this is not about cash. This is about a cause. I'm involved in bringing about healing in people's lives as I clean and recalibrate pipettes. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. You can be in a dead-end job and love it if your heart is right. You can be in the perfect job and struggle if your heart is wrong. Okay, that's the second point. Now I'm done. The third point. I'm not just achieving a career. I'm fulfilling His holy calling. Regardless of where I work or what I do. In God's kingdom, all work is sacred. I want to remind us that in the kingdom of God, it's not just religious work that counts. important as it is. Have you ever heard the saying, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That doesn't mean you have to become a missionary, although that is critical work. The real question is, what counts as something that is done for Christ? Does that include being a banker? Does that include selling tires and batteries? Does it include working as a plumber or an electrician or selling refrigerators or fixing cars? Does it even include being a flagger on the Hannigan? There's a notion out there that such jobs are not important compared with what ministers do or religious workers. That is a lie. That is a terrible lie. Listen, if you clean houses or cook in a restaurant or run a car wash or sweep the streets of Linden or any job that some people call menial, God wants you to know today that to Him, your job is as sacred a calling, just as important as anything or anybody else is doing in what we incorrectly call full-time Christian work. You're a full-time Christian worker cleaning that house. The kingdom of Jesus covers every square inch of this world. It includes busy moms changing the diapers of their kids and shaping their children's attitudes from infancy. It includes people with a pressure washing business, cleaning driveways, young Mr. Jansen. It includes people mowing the fairways on the golf courses or changing the water in the ball washers, Jeff. It includes land developers, Bob, and salespeople. It includes truckers, Joel, and dairymen, policemen, small engine mechanics, airline pilots, and barista specialists. If you're a follower of Jesus and you have a job that serves people in a good and proper way, I'm not talking about people who sell lottery tickets, and you learn to do this job as unto Him for His sake and for His purpose, your job, your ordinary job, is, listen, a holy calling. It's just as holy as my calling as a minister. You might be tempted to think it's just a job. Your little job doesn't make all that big a difference. Well, there is a difference between a job that has a lot of influence and a job that's important. Some jobs have more influence than others, but all jobs are equally important. Like, we all know the name of Barack Obama, right? Because he was our president for 8 years. Does anybody recognize this name? Scott Turner. Does anybody? Scott Turner. Well, he just happened to be the pilot of Air Force One when Obama was the president. Don't you think his job was important? But you don't know his name because it wasn't influential. But what would we have done without Scott Turner? The president would have been stuck in the White House. He couldn't have gone anywhere except in a car. Scott Turner's job was important. He is a picture for all of us who think our job is so menial. Our job is sacred as long as it's a job that serves Christ and His kingdom. So that's the secret to taking your job and loving it. That's the secret to welcoming Mondays and saying, thank God it's Monday. That's how Christians are. So I want to end the sermon today with a prayer that I would like you to pray out loud with me. It will be on a slide. Pray with me out loud together. Lord God, we pray for all who work in business and industry, who work in homemaking, medicine, education, and agriculture. We pray for all who work in service to others, who are beginning a new career, who struggle in their work, who are seeking new or different jobs, who are retired or anticipating retirement. who are unemployed or unemployed. Give us joy in our work and in using gifts and talents we receive from you. Give us joy in doing all our work to your honor and glory. Equip us to labor in ways that promote justice and peace. Equip us to be ministers of your peace in a world that cries for peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So I'm going to ask you to stand now. We're